Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version this morning, Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. If you forgot your Bibles, you may use one of the pew Bibles. The English Standard Version is the black hardcover pew Bible, but you can use any faithful English translation you desire. And leave your Bibles open. Follow along as I read the passage. Follow along as I preach through the passage so that you can test all that you hear against this infallible standard of the Holy Word of God. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul, under the full inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this: "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." This is the word of God this morning for the people of God. Now, last week, I said that verses 15 and 16 of chapter 2 is sort of the main thesis of the entire book of Galatians. This is Paul's main point. This is what's driving the entire letter of the book of Galatians. And yet, if you were with us last Sunday, then you probably know that we spent very little time reflecting on these two verses. And so that is something that I wanted to amend this morning, because if these two verses are ultimately the main point, the main thesis of Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, we should probably really, really understand what these verses mean. And I would say, beloved, that just as Christians, whether we are studying the book of Galatians or not, as Christians, we need to really, really understand what verse 16 in particular means. Because verse 16 of our text this morning is, in essence, a one-verse summary of the one true gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 16 answers the absolutely vital question of how is a sinner justified before the triune holy God? How is a person justified? That's the question which is answered for us here this morning. That's the question, I believe, that the entire human race has been concerned with ever since Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit and sinned against God. How can we, as sinful, fallen human beings, be justified? But understand, beloved, this question, it is a complex question. It's complex because if I were to survey all of you as you came into the sanctuary this morning, and I asked you, what does the word justification mean? I do wonder how many of you could give a clear and a concise answer to that question. Justification is, I think, one of those words which we throw around a lot in the Christian church, and we should. It is essential to Christianity. And many, if not most of us, if I had to guess, probably have a general idea of what the word justification means. But I think very few of us, as I said, could clearly and concisely define it. And that's probably because very few of us have a precise understanding of justification. We know that it pertains to salvation. We know that it pertains to how we are saved. We know that we need to be justified before God, but maybe we're just a little hazy on the details. But if we are to understand the main thesis of the book of Galatians, if we are to understand the gospel itself, then, beloved, we really do need to have a clear understanding of what justification means. And admittedly, that is easier said than done. Because as any commentator on the New Testament will tell you, the word justification does not always have the same meaning. It's not always used in the same way throughout the New Testament. How Paul uses the word justification in places like 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, is different from how he uses it in Romans chapter 3, verse 24. how James uses the word justification in James chapter 2, verse 24 is not the same way that Paul uses the word justification here in Galatians 2, verse 16. And all of that can be confusing for us. Actually, I think, beloved, when we understand and respect the fact that the word justification has a range of meanings, it actually helps us work out some of what can sometimes seem like contradictions in the Bible concerning this topic. It helps us reconcile what Paul says about justification being by faith alone and James saying that justification is not by faith alone, but also by works, for example. When we understand that James and Paul are not using the word justification in the same way, it helps us reconcile those types of passages. When we understand that justification can mean different things, the apostles are using the word to express different truths, then we will see more clearly, I think, how it is that all the apostles, Paul, James, John, Peter, all the authors in the New Testament are truly preaching the very same gospel. But the question is, how do we know how the word justification is being used in any given passage? How do we know how Paul is using the word justification in Galatians chapter 2? And the answer to that is we know from the context of the passage. We know how the word is being used from what comes before the word, from what comes after the word, what the main point of the author is, what truths he is trying to express, and so on. As it concerns, always, this is always true, beloved, as it concerns interpreting and understanding the Bible, context is always king. And so we know here in Galatians, given the context of the entire book, given the context of what's happening in the churches in Galatia and why Paul was writing this letter, we know that when Paul speaks of justification here in chapter 2, verse 16, he is speaking of justification in what we call the dominant sense or the primary way in which the word is used. And it's this primary, dominant sense of the word justification that we want to explore this morning, that we want to clearly define, we want to concisely define so that we are all absolutely solidified in our understanding of what it means that justification is by faith alone. And so what is the dominant sense? What is the primary meaning of the word justification? What does the word justification mean when we ask the question, how is a person justified before God? Simply this, beloved. Justification is the gracious act of God whereby he declares a fallen, wretched sinner to be just. That is, to be righteous, morally upright, you could say, clean in his sight. You could say justification is the gracious act of God whereby he declares the eternally guilty sinner to be not guilty. Not guilty, beloved. It is a legal declaration from the judge of all creation. And when a sinner is justified, God the judge is saying, this person is guiltless in my sight. Justification is not a lifelong process. It is not a goal that you can work towards. It is not something that you can grow in. It is a declaration, a once and for all time declaration made by God himself. Sometimes you might hear people say, justification simply means that in God's sight, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. What is justification? It is just as if I'd never sinned. Now that might be a little simplistic, but it's absolutely right. For the person who has been justified by God, God now does indeed see them as just as if you've never sinned. And so of course the question is, well, how do I become justified? Because, beloved, we have all sinned, and all have fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one who has ever lived on this planet, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who does not need to be justified before the Holy God. So how is it that we can have the holy God declare us to be not guilty in his holy sight? That was the main question in the churches of Galatia. That's the main issue Paul's dealing with in the book of Galatians. How is it that a person is justified? The false gospel preachers in Galatia were saying, well, you are justified by faith in Jesus Christ plus works of the law. You're justified by faith in Jesus plus works of the law. That's what the false apostles were declaring in Galatia. But by contrast, the apostle Paul is saying, no, you are justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. To reduce this issue even further, beloved, the issue in Galatia was, is a person justified by works or by faith? Because understand, the two are, in a very real sense, mutually exclusive. Now, that doesn't mean that faith and works have nothing to do with each other. They do indeed. And as we continue to work our way through the book of Galatians, we're going to see how works are important to true faith. But as it concerns justification, works and faith are mutually exclusive. You are either justified by your works or justified by faith. And if you try to add anything to faith, such as works, then you are ultimately making justification about works. The role of faith is made null and void. Are we justified by works or by faith? That is the question Paul is answering in our text today. Now, verses 15 and 16 of our text this morning, verses 15 and 16 really are one long sentence in the original Greek, which is why, despite our focus being primarily on verse 16, we must include verse 15 in this discussion. And essentially what Paul's doing, verse 15, is introducing the issue of justification by saying this: it does not matter who you are. It does not matter what your racial, ethnic, family background is. Here in verse 15, he frames it in terms of Jew and Gentile. But his main point is this: no matter who you are or where you came from, none of that has any bearing on how you are justified. Whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, Paul says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. And it is interesting that Paul begins this discussion on justification by stating how a person is not justified. A person is not justified, he says, by works of the law. Now, what specifically are works of the law? What Paul has in mind here, in particular, is obedience to what we sometimes today call the ceremonial laws of Israel. We talked about this a little bit already, but now this morning I'm going to clearly define this. Sometimes as we speak about the law of God as given in the Old Testament, especially in the books known as the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, to help us understand how God's law applied to both his Old Testament people and how it applies to us today, sometimes we divide the law into three categories: the moral, the civil, and the ceremonial laws. Now, what are these laws? The moral law, that's what we know today as the Ten Commandments. Those commandments that God gave Moses, engraved on tablets of stone with the very finger of God himself on Mount Sinai. The civil law were the laws that God gave to the Israelites, which told them how it was that they were to govern Israel as a theocratic nation state. How Israel as a country, in other words, should operate. And then the ceremonial laws, these were laws which taught Israel how to worship. These were laws about old covenant sacraments such as circumcision, how to offer sacrifices, what and how much to tithe, what feasts and festivals Israel was to mark and celebrate, how the priests were to go about their duties, and things like this. Now, admittedly, in the Old Testament, these categories of moral, civil, and ceremonial laws are not so neat and tidy. For example, although we are referring to the Ten Commandments when we talk about the moral law, a question might be raised, well, which laws given by God Himself are not moral, right? All of God's laws are moral, and sometimes, because of the theocratic nature of the nation of Israel, sometimes the ceremonial laws and the civil laws and even the moral laws overlap quite a bit. So these are not always neat and tidy categories. And we, of course, recognize that the Bible itself does not divide the law into these three categories. These are human classifications, divisions, titles that we, over the centuries, have come up with to help us think through the law clearly. But I will say this. There is a marked difference between the Ten Commandments and the civil and ceremonial laws. And that difference is indeed seen in the Old Testament. As an example, the Ten Commandments, as I noted, were given to Moses on stone tablets. Tablets which were etched by the very finger of God Himself. And that is important. And I believe that is showing us that it is showing us the eternal nature of the Ten Commandments. That there will never be a time when the Ten Commandments are not binding on the human race. Even in the new creation, human beings will be bound, and we will joyfully keep perfectly, praise God, the Ten Commandments. There's never going to come a time, in other words, when you can worship other gods other than the true and living God. There's never going to be a time when taking the Lord's name in vain is going to be acceptable. There's never going to be a time when you don't need to honor authority, when killing is okay, when stealing is fine. The Ten Commandments are eternally binding on the human race. But the ceremonial and the civil laws, they were given in a different manner. They were dictated to Moses by God, and Moses, in turn, wrote them down by his own hand and bound them in what we call the Book of the Covenant or the Book of the Law. Those titles come from the Word of God themselves. And once the tabernacle was built and the Book of the Law was complete, it was the tablets of the Ten Commandments which were placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. But the Book of the Law, the Book of the Covenant, it was placed next to the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. So clearly, even God Himself has made a distinction between the moral law and the ceremonial and civil laws. But these three categories, as I said, despite some drawbacks, they are helpful for us today and distinguishing the purpose, the nature of the various portions of God's law. And here in Galatians, when Moses speaks of works of the law, we know that he is generally speaking of the ceremonial law. Now, we know that for a few reasons. First, we know this is true because clearly the false teachers in Galatia were coming in and trying to force Gentile converts to Christianity to be circumcised according to the law, the ceremonial law of God. Furthermore, in Galatians 3, Paul directly mentions, in a citation of the book of Deuteronomy, he directly mentions the book of the law. And so we know that when Paul speaks of works of the law here, when he says that no one is justified by works of the law, he is saying that no one can be, nor has anyone ever been, justified by keeping the ceremonial laws of Israel. No one was ever saved, in other words, by being circumcised, or even by offering animal sacrifices in the temple, receiving a ceremonial washing, eating the Passover feast, and so on. It is not works of the law which saves anyone. Now, I think that's very important for us to understand today, beloved, because many, many Christians believe that God essentially has two plans of salvation. Many believe that in the Old Testament, people were saved by keeping the law, while in the New Testament, people are saved by faith in Jesus. But no, beloved, that's not true. No one was ever saved by the law. And in fact, the law was not given in order to offer salvation. The book of Hebrews makes this abundantly clear. One of the repeated truths of the book of Hebrews is that the old covenant, which is another phrase for the Mosaic law, the old covenant was given not to offer a path of salvation, but instead to point God's people to the promise of the coming Messiah. Saints in the Old Testament weren't saved by keeping the law. They were saved by believing, by having faith in the promises of God. In particular, the promise to one day provide a Messiah who would save his people from their sins. And all the rituals, the worship, the sacrifices, the feasts, the washings of the Old Testament, they were designed to point God's people to that promised coming Messiah. They were types and shadows which pointed towards the substance. And that substance, of course, is Jesus Christ. So believers in the Old Covenant, when they obeyed the ceremonial law of God, what were they supposed to be doing? Well, they were not obeying so that they could try to earn their salvation. Instead, what they were supposed to be doing in keeping the ceremonial laws was they were supposed to be showing forth their faith in the promised coming Messiah. Now, we have to understand clearly, beloved, that although Paul has in mind specifically obedience to the ceremonial laws of Israel here when he says no one is justified by works of the law, we have to understand this statement does include the idea that no one is saved by any works of any law. No one is saved by any good works. And John Calvin, I think, rightly noted that the context shows clearly that the moral law is included in these words. In other words, when Paul writes works of the law, he may not specifically have in mind the moral law, but they are included in that statement. Calvin says the problem with the false apostles in Galatia was not about ceremonies. Ceremonies had more serious consequences than appeared on the surface, Calvin says. Calvin says Paul was not particularly worried about ceremonies, but rather he was worried about the idea that the confidence and the glory of salvation should be transferred by works. The heart of the problem, Calvin says, was whether righteousness was to be obtained by works or by faith. No one, Paul says, not only in the opening part of verse 16, but also in the closing part of verse 16, no one will be justified by works of the law. No one is saved by their works, beloved. That is Paul's point. And so we are left to ask the question, well, if we are not justified by works, then what are we justified by? How can we be declared just by the Holy God? What is our only hope in all of this? Paul tells us a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works. It is not by works, but instead by faith. And yes, beloved, faith alone. You know, that was the main issue in the Reformation, between the Roman Catholic Church and Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformers. It was that Luther and the Reformers insisted that it was faith alone. Rome would say, yes, we're justified by faith, but not faith alone. Luther and others insisted it is faith alone. And Luther was right. Let me go back to that quote from John Calvin. I cut off the quote right before the end, but Calvin, after he says what I read to you already, he goes on to say this: the false apostles in Galatia did not reject Christ or faith, but demanded that ceremony should be added to them. Had Paul allowed that, they would have been in perfect agreement, and he would not have had to trouble the church with this unpleasant argument. But justification by faith is exclusive. There is no other way. In other words, we are justified by faith alone. Or as Martin Luther put it, there are two ways in which a person can be justified, and they are totally opposed to each other. There is the external way, by works based on one's own capacities. This is the kind of righteousness produced by the law. Then there's an inward way of faith and grace, which comes into play when a person despairs of his former life. Another way of saying when a person repents, beloved, repentance is essential in all this too. It comes into play when a person despairs of his former life and casts himself completely on the mercy of God. This is what Christ has done for us, Luther says. That the name of the Lord, the mercy and truth of God is preached to us, and whoever believes in that name will be saved. Justification, beloved, is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. That's what the reformers stood on. That's what the Apostle Paul is standing on here. And so important is this truth, so vital is this reality, that Paul seems to almost endlessly repeat himself in this single verse to drive this point home. Look again at verse 16. A person is not justified by works, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus. And why have we believed? In order to be justified by faith in Christ. There's a lot of repetition going on here. When you read verse 16, you almost want to say, okay, Paul, we get it. But the problem is, a lot of times we don't get it. A lot of times we forget this truth, beloved. Paul, in repeating himself here, he is showing us how vital, how essential this truth is. That justification by faith alone truly is. It is utterly essential, beloved. And this truth, I believe, raises two questions for us to consider. The first question is, well, what does faith, what does the word faith really mean? And secondly, we're left with the question, why? Why is justification by faith alone in Christ alone? First, what is the word faith? I think in a lot of ways the word faith is like the word justification. It's a word that gets thrown around a lot, especially by Christians. And we have to wonder if we truly understand what the word faith means. Because oftentimes, even we as Christians use the word faith as being synonymous with the word believe. And to be sure, there is a sense in which the two words, faith and belief, overlap. In fact, Paul uses the word believe in verse 16 here as being synonymous with the word faith. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. So sometimes believe does mean, or faith does mean the word believe. But there's also a sense in which the two words are very, very different. Because understand, the word believe can also mean nothing more than an intellectual assent to the truth. Nothing more than an acknowledgement that something is true. Now, when I say things like that, I think immediately of the Apostle James and how he uses the word believe in his epistle. James says, "You say that you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." Now, what's James saying there? Clearly, he is not saying that demons have faith, right? If belief and faith are always synonymous, what is James saying about the demons? He's not saying that the demons have faith. James simply means that the demons know what is true about God. They believe in that they give intellectual assent to the facts. We must understand, in that sense, the word faith means far more than the word believe. It means far more than a mere intellectual acknowledgement of the facts. It means far more than to simply believe. It is not enough, in other words, to simply acknowledge the truth about Jesus Christ. Mere belief is not justifying faith. Faith, beloved, means far more. It means to have trust. It means to have confidence. It means to have assurance in the truth of who Jesus is. So that to say that justification is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, really, what you are saying is that justification is by having a full trust, full confidence, full assurance in Jesus Christ and in no one else, in nothing else. It is Christ and Christ alone. In who he is, in what he's done for us and for our salvation, that is the object of our trust, our confidence, assurance. That's what faith means, beloved. That's a faith through which God justifies the wretched sinner. And it leads into the question then, if that's what faith is, why? Why is justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone? Well, I do believe Paul actually tells us the answer to that question here in verse 16. And he answers it when he says that a person is justified through faith in Jesus Christ. That little phrase, through faith in Jesus Christ, there's another way to translate that phrase. And some Bibles do translate it a different way. Some Bibles translate through faith in Jesus Christ as through the faithfulness by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. So they take that phrase, through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how it's translated in the ESV. Some Bibles translate through faith in Jesus Christ as through the faithfulness or by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And I personally believe that's a better translation, that a person is justified through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean, that a person is justified through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ? Well, it means that it is Christ's work, his faithfulness, his perfect obedience, his perfect faithfulness to his Father in his earthly life and ministry, which is the foundation for our justification. One commentator put it this way, I hope this will help you see the difference here. The commentator wrote, I go with this variation, that we are justified by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, because I think Paul wants to contrast two competing bases for our justification. On the one hand, the provision of the law with its works. On the other hand, the provision of Jesus Christ and his death. In other words, what is our confidence in? It's not in the law. It's not in works. It's certainly not in our own ability to do good works so as to earn God's favor and merit salvation. It's not even, beloved, our confidence is not even in the quality of our faith. How strong our faith is from moment to moment, day to day. Beloved, our confidence needs to be in the object of our faith. Our confidence needs to be in Jesus Christ and his work. His ability to earn the Father's favor. His ability to merit salvation for us. Our confidence is in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ did indeed merit and accomplish our salvation when he lived a life of perfect obedience. When in obedience to the Father, he died a sacrificial and atoning death on the cross, fully paying for all the sins of all his people. When he rose victoriously from the dead, Christ and his work, his righteousness, his obedience, his merit, that and that alone is the source of our confidence. Christ's faithfulness, not our faithfulness, but Christ's faithfulness, that is the object of our faith. That is the base of our justification. And that is why justification is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Because, beloved, as Paul says, we have believed. And here he does use the word believed as being synonymous with true saving faith. We have believed. In other words, we have received and placed our trust, our confidence, our assurance in the person and in the work, in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ alone in order to be justified. Why have we placed our confidence in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ? Well, beloved, because where else will we place our confidence? Are we really going to place our confidence in our own faithfulness, in our own ability, in our own merit, in our own righteousness, even in our own faith? Isn't this really what it comes down to, beloved? We talk about how a person is justified. Why is justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone? Ultimately, what it comes down to is this, because what else, who else could ever possibly save us? What is going to give us confidence and assurance? Because listen, all of us are going to face someday the judgment of God. All of us will have to stand before the throne of the holy triune God. And when you stand before God and give an account, are you really going to want to be placing your confidence in your own righteousness, in your own faithfulness, or in your own good works, in your own merit, in your own works of the law? I don't. I don't want to place my confidence in that. The thought of my justification being based upon the merits of my own works, that is not good news to me. That is not a gospel that gives me any hope or assurance. When I stand before the judgment seat of God, I know I will have no other confidence, no other assurance than Jesus Christ and His faithfulness, His righteousness, His life, His death, His resurrection. My sins are countless. And in the sight of God, my works are filthy rags. But Christ, Jesus Christ, Him and Him alone, what other righteousness could I claim on that day when I find myself in the presence of the judge of all creation? Our assurance, our confidence, our trust has to be in Christ, has to be in Christ alone. We have to say, we have to believe, we have to rest in the truth that we have no other argument, no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. That's the gospel. That is what it means that justification is by faith alone in Christ alone. Because Christ alone has accomplished everything needed to save me, the chief of all sinners. Anything else, anything added to that gospel, as I said a few weeks ago, any amendment, any omission, any supplement to the truth of this gospel does nothing less than pervert it. And it robs God of His glory, and it leads to eternal condemnation. Justification is by God's grace alone, received through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. That is the heart of the matter in the churches of Galatia, in the book of Galatians. That is the heart of the matter for the Christian faith today, some 2,000 years later.